We're going to go into the second session, second part of this message, Future Revival in Jerusalem, Part 2. You know, I've got to say future revival, because if I say revival in Jerusalem, your mind goes back to Acts chapter 2, Peter preaching and revival coming. And so I have to say future revival in Jerusalem. I'm sure if I asked you in 2,000 years of history, since Acts chapter 2, what revival took place in the streets of Jerusalem, you'd be hard-pushed to think of one incident, one event of a moving of the Spirit of God. And yet I believe the Bible here predicts an hour, a time, when God is going to do that very thing. I'm going to ask you this morning, we're going to again read this last verse of Ezekiel 39. I want that scripture to be written upon your minds. That isn't a throwaway scripture. It is the most significant scripture of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And yet nobody deals with it, preaches it, or makes it an issue. They make an issue of Magog. They make an issue of the war, the invasion of Israel. But that has a purpose. There is a reason why it is happening. And it is for that singular reason that God pours out his Spirit. But I'm going to read my text, then I'm going to take you to Zechariah chapter 12 and chapter 13. I'm going to take you also to the book of Joel, and then lastly to Romans chapter 11. I believe as I begin to lay these scriptures out, in this one singular verse in Ezekiel 39, you're going to see that it is not a one-off incidental scripture. But we are given other scriptures that fit into this, that begin to show us with confidence of what is going to happen in the days ahead. But first of all, read in Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 29. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my Spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Father, do bless your word to our hearts and minds. Give us minds that understand, O God. Clarify our minds. Give us a mind, Lord God, that would be open to your word. Give us hearts, O God, that respond to your word. And Lord God, give us listening ears this morning. We love you. And Lord God, if ever we needed an expectation of what you're going to do in the earth, we need it now. Don't let our eyes be on the things of this life, but fixed upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage us and strengthen us to know, O God, the day of revival is not over. The day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God is not over. The day of you doing extraordinary works in the earth and fulfilling Bible prophecy is not past, but we're on the edge of seeing some of the most remarkable prophecies in Scripture suddenly and dramatically come to pass in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Future revival in Jerusalem. We've already seen in Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39 that God has an unfolding plan in the restoration of Israel as a nation. It hasn't happened yet. Much of it has. They're back in the land, but God put them in the land for a spiritual reason. I am very against ministries that emphasize the physical aspect of Israel, but they miss out on the spiritual aspect of Israel. We have movements in Britain today. We're all trying to make a journey back to our Jewish roots. I want to tell you, you've got that back to front. Israel is about to make a journey back to her Jesus roots. I don't believe in going back to my Jewish roots. And here, I believe in understanding the scriptures from a Jewish perspective. I do. I believe in studying Israel. I believe God's plan for Israel is about to be fulfilled. But I'm against movements that separate the body of Christ and makes a messianic Christian more spiritual than a sinner, a Gentile, born again by the Spirit of God. You need to be very, very careful. There is one body of Christ. There is one church. You know, when a Jew and a Gentile get born again, there's not a messianic church and then a Gentile English or Irish church. There is one body of Christ. Color means nothing. Nationality means nothing. Heritage means nothing. And you need to be very careful in those things. So I say that. I'm against replacement theology. I'm against those that spiritualize all these verses. I believe in a literal Israel. I believe in the literal fulfillment of Scripture. I believe in prophecy about to come to pass. But let's not get drawn into sidetracks like a messianic movement where the men start wearing skull caps. 1 Corinthians 11 settled that. No man is to wear a head covering in the house of God. Where's the argument? Oh, but I'm Jewish. Then you don't know your Bible. God help us. We need some common sense in this hour and getting back to Scripture. But listen to me. I'm talking about future revival in Jerusalem. We've already looked at the end of Ezekiel's war. God's plan is to pour out His Holy Spirit again on the streets of Jerusalem, on a people who are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this the only scripture that talks about this? It's absolutely not. I now want to take you to Zechariah chapter 12, to one of the most important descriptions of this revival. It talks about this same revival in detail and gives you specifics. You may never have heard this before about Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 13, but I believe it's talking about this revival in detail that's going to come at the end of this northern invasion. It says in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about." When? See the words when, then, afterwards are time sequence. Never ignore them in Bible prophecy. When it says when, you ought to be asking, what is when there for? You need to understand that. When they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. It then says in verse 9, "And it shall come to pass in that day, I will destroy all of the nations that come up against Jerusalem." This verse in Zechariah 12 is talking about a specific time, a specific war that is going to come against Israel and Jerusalem. It talks about what's going to happen in that day when Israel is besieged by armies. Many armies, many nations are going to come up against Israel. We know this isn't Armageddon. We know it's not the final besiegement of Jerusalem. That's Zechariah chapter 14. In Zechariah 14, you have a besiegement of Israel that is Antichrist's army. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back physically, literally, visibly to the Mount of Olives and destroys Antichrist's armies there at the very gates of Jerusalem. But here in Zechariah chapter 12, it's the period prior to that. It's the generation prior to that. At a time when Jerusalem again becomes besieged by many armies. And it speaks about that hour. What is God going to do in that hour when she is besieged? Remember, it's going to talk about a revival. In chapter 14, Jesus comes at the end of that besiegement. In chapter 12, revival comes after that besiegement. So there's a besiegement. There is a war against Israel. And then you have a spiritual revival coming. In that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication." So you see here a war that's going to happen against Jerusalem in the last days. Armies are coming against her. The Lord says, "I am against those armies." In other words, He's going to destroy them. Here is a literal war that's going to happen in Jerusalem. A restored people in the land that are going to be there straight through until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the last days. This is a restored Israel. This is a literal nation of Israel. And we have a war that's not the last war. The last war is going to lead to the coming of Christ. This war is going to lead to a spiritual revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're told that in Ezekiel 39. Now we're told here in Zechariah chapter 12, that right on the back of this war, where God intervenes, I will be against your enemies. I am going to intervene. You're not going to be destroyed. Jerusalem, you're not going to be destroyed by these enemies. Do you know what's going to happen? I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, I will come and intervene. That's Zechariah 14. In Zechariah 12, he says, do you know what I'm going to do? In that day, at that time, in that hour, when this great army comes up against you to destroy you, I am going to send a gracious revival to you again. I believe this is the same revival. I believe it's the same war. I believe it's the same invasion. I believe it's the exact same time. And notice here how it actually begins. It is a specific war at a specific time, and the Lord sends a specific revival. If this is not what I'm saying, then when did this revival come? Or when is it going to come? If it's not this revival, then what is it? I believe it's exactly the same time. What is God's answer after that war? After being against the army, destroying the army, he says, I will pour upon the house of David. He's talking about genealogy. He's talking about a racial people. He's saying that they're back in Jerusalem. And what's he going to do? I will pour out my Spirit. That is revival. What is revival? It is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's when the Holy Spirit comes down on a people in power and in manifestation. And it says, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. See where this revival begins? It's Jerusalem. I've heard all through my life, all the great prophets of this generation, oh, revival's going to start in London. The next worldwide revival's going to start in Florida. The next worldwide revival's going to start in Toronto. You've heard it. I've heard certain big-name, Yongyi Cho, I'd go to Germany and they said, oh, do you know he prophesied here in Berlin that revival is going to start in Berlin? Then the Americans tell me the same. The English tell me the same. Everywhere he went, he said, do you know the revival's going to start here? Well, he'd done it everywhere. He said it everywhere he went. So at some point, you're going to get that right and he'll call himself a prophet. Do you realize this is how they operate? Do you know, I've listened to this with amazement. Everyone says, revival's going to start in Ireland. Revival will start in England. Revival will start in Sudan. I want to tell you, I have a biblical prophecy about an actual revival that's going to come. I have it in Ezekiel 39. I know a revival's going to start in Jerusalem. I know when it is going to start, because such political worldwide events are going to happen, that Russia and Iran and Turkey are going to invade. You can't miss that. Do you realize I've taught this to our church? And I said, boy, what a party we're going to have. We'll turn on the television. We're going to see all this movement. Do you know what our church is going to do? It's going to be turning itself in preparation for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. We're not just looking at a war. We're seeing world events. I know in one singular verse, what's going to happen when Russia falls on those mountains? Here in Zechariah 12, you have the same, that the place, the time is distinguished. And in order that you don't think it's Armageddon or the tribulation, he actually gives you details here. It's not the last besiegement. That's chapter 14. Do not confuse the two. This is prior to it in a spiritual revival. He says, I'll pour out my Spirit on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. God doesn't pour his Spirit on a city or a town or a nation. He pours his Spirit out on people, on a population, on real, genuine believers. He's going to do that. The spirit of grace and supplication. Notice where the prayer comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Let God begin to revive. All of your prayer meetings are going to be filled. You won't even be able to contain the prayer meetings because a spirit of prayer begins to come in amongst God's people. It says in verse 10, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. Look who's talking. They are going to look upon me, whom they have pierced. Every genuine revival is a Christ-centered revival. This is a revival that happens at the end of a war. And in that revival, as the Spirit is outpoured in Jerusalem upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, it says, as the Spirit of God is outpoured, they begin to pray. They begin to seek God's face. They begin to cry aloud unto the Lord. And the first thing that happens is, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. This is not the physical coming of God. This is what happens in an outpouring of the Spirit. Zechariah 14, they'll look upon him physically. They'll see him come in great glory. This is a revival. It's not the literal coming of the Lord. And so it says in Jerusalem, in this revival, they are going to look upon the Lord. They're going to see the one who they pierced, who they crucified, and they shall mourn for him. We need a Christ-centered revival again. We need a revival that emphasizes blood atonement, the crucifixion of Christ, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I believe that is the heart and center of the gospel. What happened in the atonement when Jesus Christ died on the cross? If you move away from the cross, the Holy Spirit is not leading you. When the Holy Spirit works in your heart, you're going to emphasize the cross. This happens in the Jewish population of the city of Jerusalem. And it says, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. If you lost your only son, he was killed tragically in a car accident, 25 years old, you don't have any other sons, and you lose him. See the mourning, the crying, the weeping, the broken, the stomping that you'll go through. It says every person is going to go through that in Jerusalem. You're going to have a mourning, a bitterness of soul. You know why? They have seen him. This is a revival coming to Jerusalem, and I believe it's not too far away. It's not during the tribulation. It is in a time leading up to that. There's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit where the streets of Jerusalem are going to be filled with wailing and mourning as if I've lost my only child. Can you imagine that? And they're going to be crying out after their Messiah, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, we pierced you. That is true agony of conviction of soul and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day, notice that, in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem. You can't spiritualize this. This is literally going to happen in a literal city. There's going to be a citywide revival in Jerusalem, and it comes after an invasion of Israel. Israel doesn't get destroyed. Do you know, since 1948, has this happened once? Has there been one invasion of Israel? Has there been one war against Israel? Then immediately the streets of Jerusalem are filled with a revival, a weeping. It's never happened. We have never seen it. We've seen many invasions of Israel. But in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 9, we're given the war, the nations, and the season, so we can identify that this revival is actually going to be sparked. In that day is a very important day. Verse 12, and the land shall mourn every family. Do you realize what you're reading? We have watched the beginning of the restoration of Israel. It's remarkable. Their military, their economics, the nation has blossomed. Their scientific technology is extraordinary. We have never seen the nation spiritually revived. This scripture actually says every family in Jerusalem is going to be affected by this revival. There is coming such a downpour of the Holy Spirit, and it happens after an invasion. It's still to come, and it hasn't happened as yet. It then goes further concerning this. In chapter 13 and verse 1, in that day, see, it's emphasizing, you've got to know it's after an invasion. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. You know the song, I'm sure you sing it. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. That hymn, the words were taken from this scripture, this verse. We sing it in the church. We believe it in the church. Can I tell you, there's a day coming in Jerusalem when God is going to pour out His Spirit in Jerusalem. Every family is going to be impacted. Someone in that house is going to get born again on the streets of Jerusalem. They're going to begin to see the one they pierced. There's going to be deep conviction of sin. And in that day, a fountain shall be opened in the house of David. This is a prophecy for the renewal of Israel spiritually, and it's going to happen again. You know, I don't have much time for those that deny the work of Calvary. I believe in substitution. I believe that Jesus Christ died in our place. I believe He bore the wrath of God. I believe my sin was laid upon Him. I believe that I didn't bear the guilt of my sin, but that Jesus Christ, when He died, He paid the penalty. He took the wrath of God upon Himself. We live in a day when men have lost confidence in the blood, in the finished work of Calvary. But I assure you, there's going to be a revival in Jerusalem very soon, because the Gentile church is forgetting the reality of Calvary. We have lost the power of Jesus' blood. We have moved to games and the gimmicks and to all the theatrics of religion. It's worship. It's games of religion. It's entertainment. But bring us back to a holy revival again. Do you realize we are coming to an hour where God's going to go right back to Jerusalem? It's been 2,000 years. You remember the first revival there? Peter stood up. You know, they all spoke in tongues. The crowds gathered. No conviction of sin. You can have the miraculous. You can have fire. You can have the tongues of the nation. No one came under conviction of sin. But one man, Peter, stood up and he began to preach. As he did, men began to cry out, "What must I do?" Their hearts were pierced. "What must I do to be saved?" You realize we've waited 2,000 years again to see in the streets of Jerusalem an outpouring of the Holy Spirit where this will happen again. Oh God, do it in our day and generation where You're going to come. It's going to be a holiness revival, a Christ-centered revival, a convicting of sin revival. This is the real thing. I'm tired of the false revivals around our world. The Gentiles have begun to move in a foreign direction. But God is going to bring it all back again to a genuine outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that this fountain that's open will cleanse sin? Sin was dealt with at the cross. Shouldn't have to say that. That's elementary. But now we've got men educated beyond their own intelligence who say sin wasn't dealt there. God can just forgive your sin. It's got nothing to do with the blood shed. Oh, how foolish men are when they depart from Scripture again. It says in chapter 13 and 2, "And it shall come to pass in that day." Are you getting the message? In that day, in that day, in that day. What? In that day, the fountain's going to open up. In that day, which day? After the war that comes against Jerusalem. Do you see why I tie this into Zechariah chapter 39? Here you have a full detailed description of what is going to happen. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols of the land." Notice not just the idols. The names of the idols. Name denotes character. So the character of idolatry in the land of Israel. You know, after this regathering, there are many idols. There is much in that nation that needs purged again. It's going to be a holiness revival. Every idol is going to be dealt with. It continues in verse 2. "And also, I will cause the prophets," notice this carefully, "I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." This revival comes at a time when Jerusalem is dominated by the ministry of prophets. It's talking here about prophets moved by unclean spirits are going to be cleansed in this revival. Do you desire to see a real revival to come to us again, the church, where all the false prophetic ministry gets dealt with? All of the unclean spirit behind the lying prophets in America, hasn't it destroyed the church of our generation? The false prophesians, all of them predicted Trump would get in a second time. They didn't repent of that. They're blowing COVID away 2.5 years ago. It didn't make a bit of difference. All of this foolishness dominating the Christian scene. But here's a real revival. One of the main things that happened, I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. A real, genuine revival will cleanse God's people of false prophets. Then verse 13, and it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then the father and mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, thou speakest lies. Give us some old-fashioned godly women like this amongst us again. You know, in Jerusalem, you're going to have old gray-haired ladies rise up and say, son, stop prophesying all of that foolishness. You know why? This is a Christ-centered revival. This is a sin-cleansing revival. This is a holiness revival. We are tired of your false prophecy. You weren't a prophet. You're not prophesying from God. It's going to be the mothers. Oh, we need mothers in Israel again. We need some godly women in the church, older godly women who stand up and say, young guy, young man, you need to sit down. Son, you need to stop talking all that ridiculous heresy. We need godly women in the church again. Don't neglect your responsibility. It goes on talking further about these ladies, and it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision. Do you see what filled Jerusalem? Prophets, visions, all of this ministry. And yet a revival comes to Jerusalem very shortly, where they say, we're tired of all of this. When he hath prophesied, neither shall he wear a rough garment to receive. It's talking about a ministry where they put on special clothes. They act like prophets. All of this is going to get purged in the midst of this revival. But he shall say, I am no prophet, and I am a husbandman or a field worker, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. What a remarkable revival it's going to come. Saints, just hold that for a second. I'm going to move you now. I've tied Zechariah 13 into the end of Ezekiel's war. You get an exact description of a revival that's going to come to the streets of Jerusalem, and it comes after a war in the last days that's only going to be a short time before all that we see in Zechariah 14. It's getting very close, saints. Somewhere between now and Armageddon, this revival has to happen. When is it going to happen? When is it going to come? Ezekiel's war shows us that. Let me take you now to the book of Joel. When you go to Joel, we all know that there is prophesied the first revival in Jerusalem. When you study this, and we don't have time to go into it, I'm only going to touch on this. In Joel chapter 2, you have three different reigns mentioned. There's the early rain, the winter rain, which you could easily miss, and there's the latter rain. All three are taught in Joel chapter 2. Everyone usually talks about the former and the latter rain. They're ignorant of the middle rain. But in Israel's rainy season, it begins with the early rain. Remember in Joel, it's a prophecy about history, what God is going to do in the future. When he begins to prophesy about the early rain, I am going to pour my spirit out upon all flesh. You remember Peter in Acts chapter 2, he stands up, refers back to Joel, and he says, this is that Joel prophesied. In other words, the former reign in Israel was actually the beginning of revival in the church of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2. The early rain is the autumn rain. It begins to fall lightly. Pentecost in Acts 2 was a beginning of revival in the church. It came lightly. You may say, that doesn't look lightly to me. 3,000 saved in one sermon. But when you look at the rainy season in Israel, that's what you have, is the pouring out of the rain to begin bringing in a harvest. And it will continue until the latter rain, which is going to bring in the very last harvest. But between that is the winter rain. Now I want you to notice something here very closely in Joel. And it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit. Now, I want to tell you, I'm not into latter rain theology, okay? So you settle that. I don't believe in the manifest sons of God doctrine. I'm not into kingdom now. I'm not into the prosperity gospel. I have preached against these things for over 30 years. I have exposed them. I have denounced them. I have stood against them. I stood against Toronto and Pensacola and all of these false movements in the church. But I want to tell you, in the Bible, I believe in genuine spiritual revival. I believe in outpourings of the Holy Spirit that rescue the church. And in Joel, you see God's full plan from the day of Pentecost until the end of time, of pouring out his Holy Spirit in a remarkable way. But let me point something out. Joel chapter 2, 23. For he hath given you the former rain moderately. What is the former rain? The first rain. The day of Pentecost. And so Joel says, when it comes on the day of Pentecost, the former rain will be moderate. It's in Jerusalem. It begins in Jerusalem. It's a beginning of the harvest, but it's moderate. It is actually small compared to what I'm going to do in the following days. Do you know outside London, Whitfield stood preaching to crowds of 40,000, 50,000, 60,000. He could be heard preaching 2 miles away. This city got stirred by D.L. Moody, and almost 1 million souls come to listen and preach in this city of London as he evangelized the very heart of this nation. Over this 2,000 years, we have seen the rain of God fall. I believe we've seen the former rain. During the dark ages, I believe we've seen the winter rain. It is violent, extreme outpourings of rain that leave trouble behind. You know, you got that all through France, way before the Reformation. Half of France got converted to God. The entire nation shook under the power of God. Most Christians don't even know about that. Then the latter rain come. I believe that started with the Reformation. The Reformation began the latter rain, a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit that carried on through to the 20th century. But do you know what happens at the end of the latter rain? The rain suddenly dwindles to nothing. You get into May, and the rain begins to stop. You know what it is? It's the end of the rainy season. It's going to get very dry. No more rain. No former rain. No winter rain. No latter rain. And in that month, the last month of Israel's calendar, the rain dissipates immediately. And the last month is marked by no rain, barrenness, dryness. And for the next 5 months, you have got no refreshing rain. Do you know, if I really believe that the former rain began with Peter on the day of Pentecost, and he said it did begin, he said this is Joel's prophecy, this is the beginning, it now begins. In fact, Joel goes further, and Peter confirms this. He says, I'll tell you when it's going to continue too. See, those who say the day of revivals is over, you are not only unbiblical, you're against the scriptures. If you say there's Laodicea and there's no more revival, I actually have the teaching of the Bible to say when these outpourings finish. We have it in detail, both in Joel and in Peter. Listen carefully. This outpouring of the Spirit continues until three times. Number one, wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. It gives three indications when this outpouring ends. Number two, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. That hasn't happened yet. Number three, the day of the Lord comes when the Lord Jesus comes to judge the nations. And so he says, I'm going to continue pouring out my spirit during this cycle all through the ages until the very end. But I want to give you one scripture here. Listen very carefully to this before we leave Joel. Joel chapter 2, 23. For he hath given the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down unto the rain. The word rain there is the winter rain. And then listen to the next section. The former rain and the latter rain in the first month. In Joel's prophecy, he breaks from the natural cycle of the rain. He's prophesying about revival, outpourings of the Spirit. And now he moves away from the natural cycle to the last month. Remember what I just said, the last month is a dry, barren month. All of the rain has stopped. Do you know what I believe he's predicting? I believe he's prophesying that in church history, we're going to go through all of these revivals. We're going to go through the Reformation. We're going to go through the Pentecostal outpouring. We're going to go through the different visitations of God. And then we come to the last month of prophetic revivals. And you know what? No rain naturally falls here. But Joel says something interesting. He said, in the last month, which should stop the rain, he says, in that month, I'm going to send the former and the latter rain together in the last month. In a time when it gets to a point where we should have no more revivals, all the real revivals have stopped, they've come to an end. God makes one last prediction for the very end of history. He says, I'm going to take the first revival that began in Jerusalem. Listen to this carefully. I'm going to take the former rain where all this began. Peter on the day of Pentecost in the streets of Jerusalem. And I'm going to take that former rain with the latter rain that's been happening for the past 500 years. And I'm going to join them together and pour them out in the very last month when no rain should fall. Do you realize we are now, I believe this with all my heart, I believe we've come to an hour of apostasy. There should be no more revivals, no more, and this is what many Christians say, revivals are gone. There'll never be a revival in London again. We've passed that day, now we need to hold on, just keep the faith and hope we make it until Jesus comes, until we get caught up to meet him in the air, and I'm just trying to stay saved, and I just hope I make it through this hard time. Do you realize it's such an hour? God says, I'm going to surprise you in the last month by taking the former and the latter rain. And in one short period of dramatic time, what happened on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem and what's happened for the past 500 years. Can you imagine the revival of the Reformation and of the Whitfields and the Wesleys and of Evan Roberts in Wales and all of the history of 500 years of revivals? Can you imagine all of them being put together with the former rain and suddenly coming to our world in a dramatic way? I don't think I'm convincing you here. I need to go further with the scripture. It says all of this will happen in the book of Joel just prior to Armageddon. He talks about the former, the winter rain, and the latter rain, and all of this happening. He talks about it in Jerusalem, what's going to happen. And listen, the context of Joel's prophecy. In chapter 1, you've got plagues, drought, rivers dried up, famine, fires across the land, the loss of everything. In verse 6, a nation has come up upon the land, strong without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. In verse 13 to 14, you have the seed is rotten under the clods. In chapter 2, verse 20, the Lord speaks and says, I will remove from you that great northern army. The whole context of the book of Joel is a great northern army invading Israel. Tragedy, famine, destruction. He calls them to fasting, to prayer, to repentance, to weeping. Because a northern army is about to destroy them as an entire people. Then he gives a prophecy about the former rain all the way through to this last month of the latter rain. Do you know what I believe? The book of Joel is going to come into play very shortly in Ezekiel's war, when the inhabitants of Jerusalem are going to go back and read Joel's prophecy. Yes, there was a northern army in Joel's day, but there's going to be a great northern army that comes down from Magog, from all these Muslim nations. And I believe God's people are going to go back to the book of Joel and say, surely this is the hour for the former and the latter rain to come in its season. And you know what I believe is going to happen? Revival is going to come to the streets of Jerusalem in a remarkable way. And you know what God says? He says, just as this northern army is going to destroy you, I'm going to intervene and remove this art. There's descriptions of it in Joel chapter 2. And it's all this teaching on revival and the rainy season and what I'm going to do in the last days. And he says, it's before Armageddon. This is a revival that becomes before the end of time, before tragedy reaches our world. I'm going to send a gracious last revival to the earth. And you know where I believe it's going to break out? It's going to break out as this northern army is destroyed. So we see in Ezekiel 39, we see in Zechariah chapter 12 and 13, we see in Joel 2, and again in Joel 3. Let me go to one last scripture and I'm going to finish here. Romans chapter 11, and I'm going to close with this. Listen very carefully. I wish I could be more clear, more eloquent, and expound this more. I'm just giving you, you need to study this. You need to take this away before the Lord. Because if what I am saying is in any way true, we need to be prepared for a sudden, very short, dramatic period of what is going to happen very shortly. Remember in Ezekiel's war, it's not only for Israel. This isn't just God saying, I'm just going to reach Israel. This is for all of the nations surrounding. I'm going to do this in Ezekiel's war. Why? Because the heathen are going to know that I'm God. I'm going to pour out my spirit. Where is it going to start? In Jerusalem. I'm going to have one last revival before I hand this world over to Antichrist. I'm going to come graciously to reach this generation. I know many will still reject, but I want to tell you, the church is about to get revived again. Romans chapter 11, and it says in verse 1, I want you to hear this very, very carefully before we close. Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? His people are Israel. He calls them in the New Testament a apostle under the New Covenant. He calls Israel his people. Has God cast them away? That's what replacement theology teaches. The theologians of our day say, God's finished with Israel. Really? The answer is here in Romans 11. Has God cast them away? To cast away means he's finished. There's no more work, no more great prophecies. Paul says, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. Notice how an Israelite's defined. It is racial, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, and they're called God's people. He actually said, God hasn't cast them away. Then look at verse 11. Have they stumbled? These are important questions. Have they stumbled that they may fall? Do you know what stumbling is? Have they stumbled? Israel did stumble in the first century. They did stumble. It is to hit something, to come against something that stops you in your tracks. Israel, as God's people in the first century, they hit something that brought them to a standstill prophetically of God's plan, of God's purpose. Do you know what they done in the first century? They rejected the preaching of Christ. They rejected the atoning work of Calvary. They rejected the outpouring on the day of Pentecost. And you know the history, 2,000 years. And so they did stumble. But he asks a question, have they stumbled that they fall? To fall means utter rejection. If they fell, there's no hope of getting up again. They fall, never to rise again. So Paul says they have stumbled. They've come to a standstill. They've hit a brick wall. God's purpose seems to have stopped. But he says, have they stumbled in order to fall, that God cast them away? They're never going to recover. He's answering these very, very important questions here. And I want to tell you, God is not finished with them. God forbid. But rather, through their, listen to this, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So look what happened in their fall. When Israel fell, what happened? Salvation came unto all of the Gentiles. God timed things. Something has to happen in Israel, amongst the Jews, in order to have the gospel go worldwide. Revival, Pentecost, that began in Jerusalem, now is going to sweep through Gentile nations for 2,000 years. The gospel is going to spread everywhere. He also says, for to provoke them to jealousy. Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now listen carefully, three things. Their fall, their diminishing, and their fullness. If their fall bless the Gentiles, if their diminishing, their gradual falling away from God, brought riches to the world, what is their fullness going to do to the Gentiles? Some people say God either works with the church or works with the Jew. I want to challenge that. I actually believe it's interlinked, that what happens to Israel has a profound effect on the Gentile nations. And when God begins to work in Jerusalem and Israel again, it's going to have a profound impact upon the Gentiles. Do you think you've seen something in world history? When they fell, look what happened to the Gentiles. With their diminishing and scattering across the nations, look at the riches that came to us, the Gentile nations. But Paul begins to write here about their fullness. What do you think is going to happen to Israel when their fullness comes? I want to know what their fullness is. It says in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until. So blindness happens until a certain time. And Paul is revealing a mystery here. What is a mystery? It's something hidden that only God can reveal to you. If it wasn't taught, you couldn't imagine it. After 2,000 years, God says the blindness, this fall, this rejection is going to be turned around and Israel is going to come back in again. That has never happened. They're back in their land. They've restored their political system. They have created again their language. They are functioning, but they have never come back again. This is something that has never yet happened in 2,000 years. And yet here the Bible talks there, don't be ignorant or don't be caught up in your own conceits. You know, people who do not think Israel's going to be grafted back in, brought back in, are converted with the same gospel we've been converted with. Do you know what? They're conceited. They are ignorant. They are actually foolish over the word of God. There is a mystery, a teaching in the Bible that talks about a day when Israel is going to come back in. When does that happen? We're given the time period. Blindness has happened in part to Israel until. So it gives an actual time. In verse 25, it goes on to say, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. It's talking about the church there, or God's people amongst the Gentile nations. So Israel will remain unconverted, blind, rejecting the gospel as a nation. But it's not going to continue. A day is coming. But something has to happen in the Gentile nations until the fullness of the Gentile nations come in. The word means completeness or thoroughness. There's got to be a thorough spread of the gospel amongst the Gentile nations, a thorough experience of God, a fullness of God's plan. And when that is complete, God is going to turn again to Israel. What does it mean for the Gentile, the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. Verse 11, it talks about their salvation. Verse 12, the riches of the world. So this fullness of the Gentiles has everything to do with salvation and the spread of the gospel. And I believe that fullness was going to be fuller than in the first century. There was going to be a full coming to the work right across the nations. I could give you details of how the Bible is fully now translated into 2,200 languages worldwide. I can tell you of the saturation of the gospel. I know there's much false, but the gospel is still spreading in our world in an absolute remarkable way. Bible translators say they'll have the last translations in the Bible this particular decade of the 2020s. That is their vision, their mission. They say we can do that in a very short time. We are right on the edge of having the Bible in every language, and they are moving forward with that. It's extraordinary what has happened in 2,000 years of church history. But saints of God, there is a fullness of the Gentiles. It's not here yet. Do you know how I know that? Because Israel's eyes aren't open. Don't tell me God's finished with the Gentiles. Oh, it's all over with us. What, has Israel come back in? Are their eyes open? Is there a revival in Jerusalem? Then don't tell me God's finished with us. Don't tell us that revivals are over or our evangelism responsibility is over. Not until Israel comes in again. So when is this going to happen? Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. Notice they're coming back in. Isn't a restoration politically, socially, economically? It's got to do with their salvation. Remember what we read in Ezekiel? It's about having the Spirit of God in you, coming into the new covenant again, having the Holy Spirit outpoured in the city of Jerusalem. So all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion, not to Zion, but out of Zion, the spiritual people of God, the deliverer, and shall turn away unrighteousness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. Romans chapter 11 talks about a time when things get to a stage in the Gentile nations where God now says, I'm going to open the eyes of Israel again. I'm going to graft them back in. You know, people often say about when Israel got grafted out as a branch, they think the branch is Israel. They think the main stem of this plant is Israel. It's not. Israel were the branches that got cut off. We, the church, didn't get grafted into Israel. Israel, the branches were cut out. We are grafted in as a wild plant. Israel's going to get grafted back in to the same plant to be part of the same people of God. This is an extraordinary thing that it's talking about. Israel shall be saved. What God has done in the Gentile nations, after 2,000 years, he's going to turn back to Israel. Evangelism, the power of the gospel, revival, like on the day of Pentecost, the former rain, the latter rain. I believe one last season of revival is going to begin in the streets of Jerusalem that's going to sweep our world again. Look at verse 12, what it says. How much more their fullness. It talks about Israel. This fullness of Israel is when their eyes get open. When they receive the gospel, it's talking about in verse 15, them receiving. Verse 26, salvation, being saved. This is talking about the nation of Israel being impacted in an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's never happened in 2,000 years. When it says all Israel shall be saved, it doesn't mean every single individual or every family member, but it means there is such a saturation of Israel. There's going to be an impact on Israel being brought right back in the very last days that is remarkable. Like with the Welsh revival, in 1 year, 10%, one out of every 10 people professed Christ in 1904. Within several months, 10% of the nation go seeking for salvation. The political leaders acknowledge what was happening in the nation. All of the world talked. All of Wales was not saved. All of the members of family were not saved, but that nation got lifted heavenwards. The nation was impacted. Every person was impacted. It doesn't mean all like get born again. I believe this is about to happen in Israel at the end of Ezekiel's war. God is going to turn again. And listen, one last point here, and this is very important. Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminution of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? What Paul is arguing here, if their fall blessed us Gentiles, if their diminution blessed us Gentiles with the gospel, do you not think their fullness is going to bless us, the Gentiles? Nowhere does the Bible say that God moves from the Gentiles, focuses on Israel, and finishes with the Gentiles. He never says that. Do you know what the Bible actually predicts and teaches and prophesies? Once God turns towards Israel to bring them in again, if their rejection of the gospel blessed the nations, he said, do you know what? Something greater is going to happen than you have ever seen. When Israel gets grafted back in, when there's revival in Jerusalem at the end of Ezekiel's war, I am going to do something greater than what happened 2,000 years ago when the gospel spread out from Jerusalem after the rejection. Listen to the next verse. It's so important. Verse 15. For if the casting away of them, the Jews, be the reconciliation of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? This is not talking about the resurrection. It's not talking about that. It doesn't happen at this point. It's talking about a spiritual resurrection, a phenomenal move of God that's triggered when God moves in Jerusalem again. When he brings Jerusalem, Israel, back in. When Israel is saved and receives the gospel. When there's a last outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that's going to trigger? It's going to trigger a move of God right across the Gentile world. Listen to me. You're going to have to think this through, pray it through. I don't mind questions. I don't mind disagreement. I believe I've got scripture on my side. I believe you've got various scriptures that begin to show you, yes, dark days are coming. Yes, I know about apostasy. But I believe there's one last intervention. Before we get to the horrific things we read in Revelation, I believe God's going to intervene one last time with a worldwide genuine revival, like we read of in Zechariah chapter 13. It's going to be a holiness revival, a purity revival, a Christ-centered revival, a cross-centered revival, vast multitudes, and it's going to begin in Jerusalem at the end of Ezekiel's war. And what does Paul say? In the Gentile nations, if that's happened with the Gentiles before, it'll be a resurrection of the dead. It says again in Ezekiel 39, verse 25, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous. It's the turning of the captivity. Joel chapter 3, verse 1. And this is definitely my last scripture. Joel chapter 3, verse 1. Listen very carefully. Remember what we said about Joel. Joel chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days, what days? The northern armies destroyed. I'm pouring out the former and the latter rain. In those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. So something's going to happen. Verse 2, I will also gather all nations. That's not Ezekiel's war. After the revival prophesied in Joel, after Jerusalem experiences revival, he says that's not the end. After that revival, then the end day scenario is going to come in. I'm going to gather all nations. It's a different war than Ezekiel's war. That's going to lead to horrendous days. I actually believe that we have, and I've only touched on this, I've dipped you in and out of everywhere. I've thrown at you an arsenal of scriptures. If I just provoke you to think, I believe we're at an extraordinary hour We're at the end of the age. Since we don't have much time left, we've got one last opportunity, but I do not believe it's over just yet. I reject the false revivals and the false teachings that have swept the church, but I'm looking for a gracious, heaven-sent revival one last time, and we're going to evangelize our nations. And you know what? We're going to be saying, our God is the God of world politics. He'll bring Russia down. Do you not think Russia is going to be wide open to the gospel as its army is decimated on the mountains of Israel? Don't you think God is going to move in Russia again as Turkey falls on the mountains of Israel? Don't you think God is going to move amongst the population of the Turkish and Iran and the surrounding Muslim nations and in America and in Britain? I believe we're going to see one last gracious revival of God reaching out, because he's destroyed their power, their military force, and this will lead to the rise of Antichrist. But God's going to give us one last moment. Saints, don't fall asleep. Don't give up. Don't hang up your sword. We are just about to write the last chapter of church history. Then I'm out of here. You know what I'm doing? I'm going seeing my beautiful wife again. I can't wait to see her. I told the Lord, I've got no other reason to be here. If I didn't preach, if I wasn't here preaching like this, I'd go, there's no reason. Lord, well, I have been praying. I've been saying, Lord, take me home. But I'm wise enough to go. Souls are more important. My heart's broken. I miss my sweet girl. She was my best friend in all the world. I don't have any human reason for being here. I do not enjoy life. I have no happiness in this world. I had happiness with her. But you know what? My joy is this gospel, to bring a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. My work isn't finished. My work isn't finished. Your work isn't finished. And one last hour, before I get out of here, I'm finished with this. Aren't you finished with this? Aren't you tired? Are we finally, 3 years ago, the church was right at home in this world, weren't they? All my life, I'm going to do this in the next 30 years. Oh, you had your theological, we could go any moment. Theologically, you believed that. You lived like you're here for 50 years. Your roots were in. You know what this 3 years has done? You don't have a life here anymore. You're being squeezed out. And you know what? We've got one last time to reach souls for Jesus Christ. Are you going to be a vessel for the Lord? And I believe these prophecies are dramatically... I believe I'm going to see this. I primed our church. I said, you get ready with your television. You know, press the... It's no longer turning something you're pressing. Or you hit your mobile phone now. But we are going to see this literally happen. And saints of God, we've got one short opportunity. You young people in here, get ready. Get sold out to God. Get on fire for God. If you're young in this generation, don't think it's all over. This is your greatest hour. You young guys, what an hour to be alive. Just as a young man going, oh, I won't get to live a normal life. You know what? I'll take souls to heaven with me. Will you stand? Let's just lift our hands as we close here. Thank you, Lord.